really good that you're able to come out to the meeting tonight. I'm going to turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel and chapter number 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And it's wonderful to come together and to praise God, and that would please the Father to hear us singing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we're doing that, we really maybe feel the best that we feel in the week. And yet, there are difficult questions that we have to answer in our day-to-day life. And I want to try and answer two questions from the Word of God tonight. And those questions are, where is your Saviour? And the second question is, what is He doing? So we want to try and think about, where is the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? And what is He doing? And I trust that as we find the answers to these things in the Bible, in the Word of God, that they will be a help to anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, as you would seek to live for Him. So we're at John's Gospel, chapter number 13, and reading from verse number 33. The Lord Jesus is speaking and He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we trust that God would bless the reading of His Word. We wouldn't have time tonight to have gone through the earlier chapters of John's Gospel. But if we had done that, and if we had listened to the words of the Lord Jesus that were recorded by John, we would have seen that the Lord Jesus was saying, this world is really divided into two. He speaks about those who could come to Him, and He speaks about those who would not come to Him. And I'll give you the references for this. In John 6 and 37, the Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." So the Lord Jesus speaks about men and women who will be given to the Son by the Father. He is speaking of those who would believe in Him, and He describes them as being given to Him by the Father, and they would come to Him. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And to the next verse He says, "Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." So there is this group of people, people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And three things to note. They are those who are given by the Father to the Son. And they are those who are drawn by the Father. You see, when you get saved, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, it's actually the work of God. God takes the initiative, and the Father draws you to the Son. And the final words we read in this, or I referred to in verse 45 of chapter 6, It's when you hear and learn of the Father. When you listen to the Word of God, when you're instructed by God concerning His Son, you come into this position of those who the Lord Jesus says shall come to me. So on one side, set that aside in your mind, there are those who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But elsewhere in John's Gospel, in chapter 7 in particular, he says in verse 34, he speaks to a group of officers and he says, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, there ye cannot come." So there are a group of people, he says, you cannot come. So these are completely different to the people given by the Father to the Son, who learn and hear of the Father. This group of people who cannot come. In John chapter 8, really, I think the theme is repeated through from verses 13 down to 21. But just the last one of the phrases there, the Lord Jesus says, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." The Lord Jesus says, "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And you can go away and study this division that the Lord Jesus makes between those who could come to Him and those who could not come to Him. Those who remained in their sins, who didn't have their sins dealt with, and those who had known a work of God in their life. And we're here to teach the Word of God to all who are here tonight. And I would just take a moment though to say that if you are of this company, in this group at the minute, who still you're in your sins, I would urge you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells me that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you do that, you pass from being in this group of people who can't come to the Lord Jesus to being in this group of people that have had a work of God in your life. And that's a wonderful difference. With this in mind, these two different groups that the Lord Jesus has been talking about, those that couldn't come and those that could come, we arrive at verse number 33 of our reading tonight in chapter 13, John 13 and verse 33. Now, I don't know what you think the disciples' reaction would have been as they listened to the Lord Jesus in verse 33. He tells them immediately that after a period of time, a short period of time, He's no longer going to be with them. And listen to what He says. "You look for me, you seek me. And as I said to the Jews," you remember what I said to the Jews? "You can't come." He says exactly the same thing that I said to them, I'm going to say to you. "Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now, I say to you." Now, I think that would have been like a thunderbolt to these disciples. "We've left all, and we have followed. And yet now you're saying that we cannot come." I think they would have been perplexed. And it's evident from Simon Peter's questions. They couldn't understand the situation. But you see, the Lord Jesus, He had a present responsibility for His disciples. He was saying to them, "Look, you cannot come. You stay here because I've got something for you to do." And that is the case today for everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is coming again soon. We believe that. He has said that He will come quickly. But until He comes, this responsibility that He speaks about in verse 34 is a responsibility of every Christian. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And then He adds in this special clause. He says, "I want you to love one another the same way as I have loved you." That sets the standard. We maybe have our own idea of what it means to love one another. And we probably put our limits on how far we're prepared to go, on what we're prepared to put up with, on who we are prepared to love. But the Lord Jesus says, no. Your clauses that you want to put in don't count. The clause that he is putting in does count. And he says, I want you to love one another in the same way as I've loved you. Other hymns tonight were about, really, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. About the grace of God. That love which we didn't deserve, that love which is immeasurable. That love which was towards us, his enemies, when we were in an ungodly state, separated because of our sins. That love which cannot be measured. That pure love. That sacrificial love. Love for others. And the Lord Jesus says, this is your present responsibility. You can't come where I'm going just now. And your present responsibility is to love one another as I've loved you. And he tells them exactly why he wants them to do that. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. It may be, you see, that God has not given you a spiritual gift to publicly preach the gospel. It may be that you've not got the physical strength and energy to get involved in some great mission and to go on a great journey and to, in that way, share and communicate the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you can do, and that responsibility which the Lord Jesus has given in verse 34 is to love as he's loved you. And in doing so, men and women will recognize that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, in my place of work, in the locality in which I live, and I trust you will do the same in your own context, to what extent are people recognizing that you belong to Christ? If men and women don't recognize that you belong to Christ, if they don't recognize that I belong to Christ, it's because there's something wrong with the way that I am living my life. I'm falling short of the sort of love that he has spoken about in verse number 34. In verse 36, Simon Peter, I like his curiosity. He says, whither goest thou? Where are you going, Lord? He wants to know. It's good to have that sort of appetite when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to have that desire to know more. And I would encourage you to be like Simon Peter. And if you want to know more, you turn to the Word of God and read it and study it and take notes and meditate on it and feed on it and search for answers. Simon Peter wants to know, where is the Lord Jesus talking about? He's talked about those who could come to him. He's talked about those who could not come. And he's saying to the Lord, where is it they cannot come to? Where can they not come to? Or where will we come to? And the Lord replies to Simon Peter, verse 36, he says, where I go, thou canst not follow me now. You see, that's what it was saying to the Jews, but there was something wonderful, a wonderful blessing which was Simon Peter's, and which is the blessing given to everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where I go, you can't follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You will follow me afterwards. What a privilege was Simon Peter's. Something new was revealed to him. Something new was revealed to him as a believer, that he had this future of being with Christ, and yet he's got this present responsibility. The first responsibility I mentioned was in verse 34, this showing this love of Christ. But then there's something else, you see. And it's maybe not directly in the passage, but there's another reason as to why Simon Peter wasn't going to be able to go immediately with Christ. Verse 37, Peter says, why can't I follow me now? And again, what a wonderful desire he just wants to be with his Saviour. It's Let's do a quick spiritual health check. Where would you prefer to be tonight? If your answer is not with Christ, then there's something wrong. It's very easy to put down roots in this earth. Simon Peter wants to be with Christ, but the Lord Jesus says, look, cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice, verse 38. What I believe the Lord is referring to here is that the Lord had a work to do in Simon Peter's life. The Lord had a work to do in Simon Peter's life. Simon was going to know the chastening or God working in his life and making him more like his son, the Lord Jesus. It was for Simon's good that he was not going at that point. He was to pass through experiences that would cause him to grow in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He was to have responsibilities of service which were yet unimaginable to him. He couldn't see it then. But God had a plan and a purpose that he was later to understand. They've maybe not answered the questions yet, but you maybe know the answer to it from, or one of the answers, as we're going to see, is in chapter 14. In chapter 14 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus is starting a discourse about a subject, and before he really gets into the detail, into the nitty gritty, look what he says. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And what I would say to you is, the Lord Jesus is saying there, I'm about to tell you about something which is good for your soul. Something that is good for a troubled soul. There are lots of troubled believers. There are lots of troubled men and women in our city who are seeking to follow Christ, and yet the problems of this world weigh them down. And here's Simon Peter, and he's anxious about the future. And he doesn't know exactly what the Lord's plans are. And the Lord knows that Simon Peter's going to pass through days that were so difficult and unimaginable to Peter. And yet he says, look, listen, I'm going to tell you something that's good for your soul. Let not your heart be troubled. And I want to answer the question directly. Where is your Saviour? Where is your Saviour? Well, the Lord Jesus said here exactly where he was going to be going to. In verse number 2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The Father's house, that's the answer, one of the answers. Okay, there's four answers that we'll look at tonight. But the first answer to where your Saviour is he is in the Father's house. The Bible says, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And in being the Saviour of the world, that entailed him on this earth being rejected, being despised, being spat on, being stripped and blindfolded and buffeted and nailed to a cross. And this was the scene of his rejection. But now, according to John 14, he is in the Father's house. He is in the place where he ought to be. He is in the place of privilege at the Father's right hand, as we'll see in a moment or two. When you think about the phrase Father's house, that tells you who owns it. Ownership, the Father's house. Tells you who lives there. It's the Father's house. And can I put it to you, there is no better place for my Saviour to be tonight, but in the Father's house. That's where he ought to be. Now exalted above all and over all. We do not have a Saviour who is dead and who is no more. We know where he is. He is in the Father's house. But what is he doing there? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. That is for those who understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. For those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, look, I go to prepare a place for you. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Lord of all creation. And the one who put the stars into space. I mean a tiny bit of one galaxy, the Milky Way. And the one that did all that. He is the one who is presently preparing a place for those who have put their trust in him. That, he's not inactive tonight. He's not, and we seek to say it reverently, sitting doing nothing. He is preparing a place. What's he preparing a place for? Well, go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse number 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he is preparing a place in the which it will be possible for us and fitting for us to behold his glory. Over the last few days, the news has followed the preparations for the Commonwealth Games in India. And they've spoken about the shortcomings in that. And the reason the organisers and the sponsors are so irate about the situation is they wanted everything to be prepared so immaculately that it would kind of push to the limelight the sporting achievements of all the competitors. And they understood everything had to be organised so that the competitors would be able in good health and rest and have the good facilities, and all the conditions were right so that they would be able to achieve an excellence in sport. The Lord Jesus is preparing the sphere, the scene in which men and women from every tribe and nation will behold his glory. And he's preparing it perfectly. Would you turn back to John chapter 14? Get another spiritual health check. Verse number 28. I was going to say, try not to read it just until I've asked you a question. What was your response when we read about the Lord Jesus going to the Father's house? Did you have any emotion? Was there anything in your soul that responded to it when you read it? Verse 28, let's read it. It says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Lord Jesus at the start said, look, I'm going to tell you something that is good for a troubled soul. Let not your heart be troubled. And then having finished speaking about where he was going and who he was going to be with, he says, look, if you love me, you would have rejoiced when you heard me saying these things. I don't know about you, but I think each of us would need to consider honestly in the presence of God our spiritual health as we read a verse like that. I want to look at a second answer to the same set of questions. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So verse number 69. Luke 22, verse 69. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." These were his words before his crucifixion. He was saying, that at a later point he would sit on the right hand of the power of God. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse number 19. Mark 16 and verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He said he would sit on the right hand of God. And after he had left this earth, it says he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And just as an aside, does that not show the reliability, the faithfulness of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is someone that you can depend on, who is reliable and true. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Acts 5, it says he's been exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. So the second answer to the question, the first answer was he's in the Father's house, he's preparing a place, and now we see that he is sat at the right hand of God. And we need to then answer the question, what is he doing? Why is he there? And to do that, we need to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, please. And chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20, really. I'll read from the end of 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we now see that our Saviour is sat at the right hand of God, but he has been placed, given a position above all. Why is he there? Well, really, the key is at the end of verse 22. There's a little phrase. In the version I was reading, it says, he is to be the head over all things to the church. Now, really what that means is this, that he is there, sat at the right hand of God, head over all things for the benefit of the church. And that, when we think about church, we're not just thinking about the Christians that meet here, but we're thinking about every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ across the face of this earth. That universal church, which is his body, verse 23. And it says, it's to the church that he's there. He's there, sat at the right hand of God, for the benefit of the church. And believers across the world, at times, may feel things are a little bit difficult. And they may, in different places, be caused to pass through suffering for the sake of the gospel and for preaching Christ. And yet we remember that there is one, our Saviour, and he sat at the right hand of God, and he is there for the benefit of the church. Just over into Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Before I read this verse, I want just to maybe give you a poor story, which will hopefully help you to understand the verse as I have appreciated it recently. I don't know if you've ever been involved in planning a wedding. 10 years ago I was. And one of the things that sticks in your mind is organising the seating plan. You've got little bits of paper and everyone's name is on the floor. And who'll sit where and who could sit next to who and all that and what would make people talk and who will want to sit closer to the top and all this sort of thing. And if you go to a wedding and you're waiting on the photographs getting taken, what you might resort to do out of boredom is to have a look at that seating plan. You maybe don't admit to doing that, but I'm sure some of you have. And you look at the seating plan and you see, for some reason, you've been put near the fire escape or near the toilets or whatever, and you think, well, they just kind of fitted me in. And you maybe feel a wee bit offended. Then you maybe look another time and you see that you've actually been put quite close to the top table and you feel quite honoured about that. Feel quite privileged and your self-esteem is doing really well. And then there's maybe an occasion when you come and you look at it and you really hadn't expected anything as far as the seating plan went, but for some reason they put you at the top table. And you just are amazed. And you go away feeling great. Well, that story fills an illustration falls well short of my appreciation of Ephesians 2 and 6. But listen to what it says. It says, "You have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It's as if he has taken us and put us by grace in a position that we don't deserve to be in. Not at the top table, but sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an amazing privilege and blessing that is. We have got that spiritual position in Christ, not through any merit of our own, but all by his grace. As we think about this second set of answers, sat at the right hand of God for the benefit of the church, as we think about the grace which he's shown to us and that we are sat together in heavenly places, is there anything else that we can learn? Well, as I thought about it, I simply thought, is it not the case that the one who made himself of no reputation, that the one who was rich yet for our sakes became poor, who went down to the lowest point, who humbled himself in a way which we can't comprehend, the Lord of all creation, without nothing, nowhere to lay his head, man of sorrows acquainted with grief, he humbled himself, and the one who humbled himself has been highly exalted. Is there not a lesson there for us? That our heavenly Father would seek, would desire, would want that those who follow his Son are marked by that humility as well. And I wonder, are we? See, the Bible makes it clear there is no room for pride. In the service of God, in the church of God, as a believer, there is no room for pride. And I wonder, would we just set our eyes on this example? He who has now been sat at the right hand of God, and remember that God would exalt those who humble themselves. On this same theme, as we think and explore where he is, he's sat at the right hand of God, he's there for the benefit of the church. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says that he is at the right hand of God, and it says that he's making intercession. So he is active, he is interceding for us. And we don't have time to go through each of the verses, but if you're able to take note of them or just study Hebrews yourself, you'll see the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, 15, 7, 25, 8 and 1, 9 and 24. He is there appearing in the presence of God for us. Let's move on. His time is almost gone. There's a third answer to the question. Where is he? The Father's house? Preparing? Sat at the right hand of God for the benefit of the church? Interceding, appearing in the presence of God for us. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 55. Acts 7 verse 55. Here a preacher of the gospel, Stephen, is being put to death because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the point, shortly before his death, verse 55, it says this, "He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And so, the last thing that Stephen saw on this earth was his Saviour standing. Where is your Saviour? He is standing, taking an active interest. When those who are his are suffering, those who are his are being persecuted, he is taking an active interest. He is standing, he is waiting, ready to receive. He is standing and taking note. Paul discovered that. Saul was walking along the road to Damascus, and the Lord made it clear. He knew all about the suffering of the Church of God. He had been taking an active interest. Now, I dare say your experience is much the same as mine. And really, we couldn't honestly claim that we have to suffer that much for the cause of Christ in our country. When we think about others and other lands, and we pray for them, and it's right to do it. But I believe tonight, if there are those in the persecuted church who are reading Acts 7 and 55, they'll be greatly encouraged to see that there is one presently standing and taking an active interest. What a Saviour we have. One who does not leave us. One who is ever with us. Time is literally gone. There's just one last answer, really. It's the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Where is your Saviour? Where is my Saviour? I'll not read the passage, but it says there that he is walking in the midst of the churches. Walking in the midst of the churches. That's where he is. He made it known to churches in Asia, what is now Turkey. And he was walking and he could see the conditions. And there were things that he had to condemn where his word was not being put into practice. There was things that he had to commend where men and women were being faithful. There were situations that they were having to endure, and he made it clear to them, I know what you're going through. And there were promises that he gave to those who would be willing to be faithful to his word. And he would reveal something of himself to them. And what a truth it is that tonight he is walking in the midst of the churches. And I believe that record is there in Revelation, so that those of us who are called together to gather to his name, our lives are affected by it. Our gatherings together, our activities, our interactions with each other, they ought to be affected and will be affected if we fully appreciate that our Saviour is walking in the midst. And he's taking an active interest. There's one other aspect, and we won't go into it, of where Christ is tonight. But in Colossians 1 and 27, Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So really there's five places you could think about Christ being. And the next time, maybe it'll be very soon, next week, you're caused to wonder, where's my Saviour? Or maybe you seek to witness to somebody and they say, oh, where's your Saviour when he allows this to happen? You'll be able to turn to the Word of God and remember where he is and what he's doing. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we give thanks that we have a living Saviour who is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. We give thanks that we have a Saviour who hears and who knows. And Father, what a difference that makes. The one who threw the stars into space, our God, is the one who is sat at the right hand of God for us, interceding for us, preparing a place for us, organizing the conditions so that everything will be right, that for an eternity we will be able to behold his glory. No wonder Simon Peter had this desire. Why can't I come now?
And yet, our God, we realise that until the Lord be come, it's our responsibility to be here and to live life for Him, to love one another in the way that He loved, and to be faithful to Thy Word. Our God, rebuke us if we need it. Our God, encourage those who are down in heart. Our God, we pray. We give thanks for our time together in Thy Word, and we pray that Thy people will continue to meditate on it in their private lives. And bless the company of people here. Our God, if there is any who don't know Christ as Saviour, our God, we pray that they would not be in this company, our God, much longer. Those who could not come, for they would die in their sins. Our God, we pray that men and women would know the far better alternative to live in Christ and to have an abundant, everlasting new life. In Saviour's name we pray. Amen.